Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We started a new series called Newborn, and last week we talked about just the whole concept, the overall concept of being born again. Jesus said that this is essential for us to go to heaven, essential for us to be Christians, to live for Him, is that we must be born again. And so we started diving into and kind of scratching the surface of what does it mean to be born again. Now, something we've said a couple of times over the past couple of months is this idea that we struggle with as a church, that we see people in church all over the world, not just in our church, but all over the world. We see people in church that claim Christianity, but don't necessarily live the Christian lifestyle. They don't live for Christ. They're stuck in some kind of bondage. They're stuck in some kind of addiction, and yet they claim Christianity. I want to set this up for you for just a second. We don't expect perfect people. If as a church we expect everyone to be perfect, we're missing God's will. Because the fact is, no one's ever going to be perfect. But what we do expect is progress. My whole idea is I know I'm not going to be perfect. The Bible says until I get to heaven, like until it's all said and done, that's when I'm perfect. But I don't want to look back on my life 10 years ago and think I was doing much better then. See, a hospital's goal is not to make everybody perfect. A hospital's goal is to take in the sickest people and help them to get better, to make progress, right? And so our goal as a church is to take in people that are not perfect, that are hurting, that are broken, that are down and out, and help them to make progress in their life. That's what being a disciple is. The Bible calls a disciple a follower. It's somebody that is following along. If you read about the disciples in the Bible, none of them were perfect. They made tons of mistakes. Even after Jesus died and rose again and went to be with the Father in heaven, the Bible says there were still issues. Paul and Peter had issues with each other. Paul and Barnabas had issues with each other. Paul apparently had a problem, right? He's one of those guys. But there were issues among the disciples, so it doesn't say that we have to be perfect, but we do need to be making progress. I don't want anyone to ever come in church and say, Pastor, I've been here for 5 years and I'm still addicted to, I'm still hung up on, I still can't get free from. If you're saying that today, then I've done something wrong. As a church, we've done something wrong. We should be helping each other to grow. The Bible says that we grow from glory to glory. So I want to say that because I think sometimes we get a misconception that we expect everyone to be perfect. We don't expect anyone to be perfect. I'm not perfect. And so we want everyone to be progressing. We shared this verse last week. I'm going to set it up again this week. Acts chapter 2, verses 36, really, and 38. But this is Peter preaching his first message ever. And as Peter preaches, he gives us a synopsis of what it means to be born again. And remember last week we talked about, if you were here, we talked about how an old preacher one time asked a midwife, when is a baby born? Like at what time, at what point do you look at the clock and say, time of birth was... And you write down that time. And the midwife said it could be a variety of different times. She said it depends on the midwife. She said some midwives say whenever the baby comes out of the womb, they mark the time. Some of them say it's whenever they cut the cord, they mark the time. Some of them say it's when the baby takes the first breath, they mark the time. And so what we said last week was that there are really four aspects. Not necessarily four steps, because steps means something different. But four aspects of the new birth. And that we've got to grasp these four aspects. And the four aspects Peter shows us in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, he says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain, if you're underlining in your Bible, know for certain, that's a key part right there, that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Verse 37, Peter's words cut them to the heart, and they said to the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? He gives us the other three steps. So the first step is to know for certain, or to believe, to have faith. Right? The second step, he says, each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter shows us that we've got to believe, we've got to repent, we've got to be baptized, and we've got to receive the Spirit. He shows us four aspects of the new birth. And what happens to us a lot of times is when we struggle in life, it's because somewhere along the way we missed one of these aspects. Somewhere along the way, a pastor, a teacher, a mentor, a friend, a parent taught us what it means to be a Christian, but left out something, one of these four aspects of the new birth. And we find ourselves struggling like a car that only has three tires. You can still go places. It's just a struggle, right? It's just a struggle. And I can tell you right now, we'll get into this next week. I know which one I missed. The church I grew up on was very big on faith and believing. It was very big on receiving the Spirit. We were not super big on being water baptized. Although we did water baptize, it wasn't emphasized. We were not real big on repentance in the way that we're going to talk about it next week that has to do with confession and talking out your sins. And so for me, there was a lot of areas of my life that I missed or I struggled in. Why? Because there was one aspect of being born again that I had bypassed. And so today we're going to start the process. We're going to go through the four steps. But today we're going to go through the first. And earlier I know I said it's not steps, and now I keep saying steps. That's the preacher in me. I'm just used to everything being steps. Today we're going to talk about the first aspect, and that first aspect is to believe. Now, when I say believe, I'm talking about knowing. I'm talking about having faith. The word faith and belief go hand in hand. And here's what it means. Faith is not just bare believing. It's not just intellectual understanding. It's a willingness, and that's the key word there. It's a willingness to trust in, rely on, and cling to. It's you and I having faith means that I willingly put my trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says I lean not on my own understanding, right? But I put all my faith, all my trust, all my hope in God, and He will direct my path. There was a man one time that was walking through a field in the dark at night, and it was very foggy. And as he's walking through this field in the dark, in the fog, he doesn't realize that there's a cliff, and he steps off the cliff and he begins to fall down this cliff, down this crevasse, and he thinks he's about to die, and he's just reaching out with his hands, and he finally grabs a branch and catches himself. And as he's hanging there in the darkness and in the fog, he screams out, "Is anyone out there? Can somebody help me? Is anyone out there?" And he hears a voice come back and say, "I'm here, my son." And he says, "Can you get me out of here? Can you help me?" And he says, "Yes, I can. Just let go of the branch." The man looks down into the darkness, not knowing how far he is. And he looks back up at the voice and he says, "Is anybody else out there?" Faith is learning to willingly let go. Whenever He says let go, whenever He speaks to you to say, "Hey, I got you in this." And what we do a lot of times when it comes to faith is we don't understand faith. We think of faith as just like something I believe at a moment. But faith is bigger than that. So today we want to get into faith and what does it mean to have faith. I could give you a lot of stuff about faith. Faith is especially throughout the New Testament. But faith is huge. So today we're going to just give you four bite-sized pieces of faith. And the first piece we're going to talk about today is faith is the foundation. Faith is the foundation. It's the foundation of everything that we do, of everything that we hope that you can glean and take from this message and from this series. If you don't have faith, none of the rest of it works. If I don't have faith, who cares about repentance? If I don't have faith, then water baptism is just taking a weird bath with another person in there. If you don't have faith, then receiving the Spirit doesn't mean anything to you. So you got to have faith. Who was the guy that sang the song, "I Gotta Have Faith"? Anybody ever heard that song? No? Okay. Anybody from the 80s? George Michael, is that who it was? I always get that confused. This morning, I actually was going to use part of the George Michael song, "I Gotta Have Faith." But to be fair, that's not really a song I listen to because it's not really cool. And so I looked it up. And when I looked it up, like the video is like George Michael standing like this with his foot up against a jukebox, which some of you guys don't know what a jukebox is. It was this machine that played music. kind of like an iPad or an iPod or an iPhone, except way bigger, right? And you had to put money into it. And so he's standing like this next to a jukebox. And then you see these high heels and these legs on the other side standing next to the jukebox. And then the camera starts panning up those legs. And before it got too far, I had to turn it off. But there weren't any pants for a ways up those legs. And I thought, you know what? I got to have faith to know that my people understand what faith is without watching this video, because this is getting weird quick. The Bible says this in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Jesus speaking. Well, he didn't say this part, but it says this. They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What shall we do?" Now, let me pause here to give you context, because I know I'm just pulling two verses out of a whole story, so it doesn't make that much sense. In context, these people, they want a formula. They want to understand how to do what Jesus is doing, how to live like Jesus is living. But because of the way religion was set up, they're expecting some kind of formula that Jesus is going to tell them, do A, B, C, and D, and then you get all this stuff. And they're expecting a formula. And Jesus says to them, he says, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." Believe in the one he has sent. In other words, in order for us to do anything for God, faith or belief has to come first. It has to be the first thing that we do. And here's something that it says. It says, believe in. Notice it doesn't say believe that. It says believe in. Believe in. To believe in someone means you put your trust in that person. To believe that someone means you just believe that they exist. It's easy to believe that Jesus existed. James 2, verse 19 says, and I love James. He sounds like just the kind of guy I would like to hang out with. He says, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." Don't you love that when someone says, "Good for you"? He's so smart aleck, and I love it. And so James is telling us that, hey, even the devil believes that there's a God. But it doesn't mean that the devil believes in God. How many of you in this room today believe that I'm standing on this stage right now? Raise your hands. It's not a trick question. Some of you didn't raise your hands. I'm not a hologram. I'm real. That doesn't make any sense. Look, see this? I picked it up. I've got a friend of mine that he worked at a church one time, and the pastor of that church would simulcast his messages, his services, to other of their campuses, right? This, I know, like kind of like Highland, Church of the Highlands does the same thing, but this is in another city. And so this guy simulcast, and I was talking to the pastor one time at a wedding, my friend's wedding, and as I was talking to the pastor, I said, "Well, tell me about your, you know, your other campuses and how that works with the video and how people like that." And he said, "Man, it's crazy." He said, "We spent so much money on cameras and screens and just having everything really, really nice and everything looking really good." He said, it's almost like a hologram. Like you can almost, like, it looks like I'm really there." And he said, "To the point that my own mother got tricked one time thinking I was at a service, but really it was just me on a screen. I'm not a hologram today. You can believe that I exist. I'm really here." How many of you, though, believe in me? See, there's a different connotation there. How many of you believe in me today? Perry? Golly, babe. Two other people raised their hand before you, and you're my wife. See what I'm working with here? Thank you, Miss Sarah. Okay, now here's the question. For those of you, the few of you beside my wife that raised their hands, if you believe in me, would you be willing to give me your life savings if I promise you that I will give it back to you in 10 years? And notice, Perry raised her hand because she doesn't have a choice. I've got all of her money and mine. You see the difference? If someone believes in me, then they would be willing to give me all of their money. Why didn't these people that are my friends, Miss Sarah tells me I'm her favorite pastor, and she says it in front of my dad, which is great. And yet no one wants to give me all of their money. Why? Because there's a difference between believing that somebody exists and believing in somebody. When I believe in Jesus, I'm willing to give him everything that I have. I'm not holding anything back. And so Jesus says, he says, what do you have to do? You have to believe in me. Believe in me. It's important that we understand that belief is the foundation. Faith is the foundation of everything that we do. If you don't believe in him, then nothing else makes sense. So whenever you're praying, God, I want you to heal me. If you don't believe in him, then that prayer, you may not really believe he's going to do anything. Why? Because I believe that he exists. I believe that he healed people. I believe that he used to do stuff. But now today, is he still doing it? I don't know. Do you believe in him or do you believe that he existed? Number two, faith is personal, but not private. We'll get into this for a second. Let's focus on the first part. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says this. If you, everybody say you, openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, everybody say your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you, everybody say you, will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. I want you to notice that he uses the word you multiple times. Why? Because faith is personal. My faith is not based on my spouse's faith. My faith is not based on my mama's faith. My faith is based on my faith. It's all about me believing. And what we think sometimes is we think that we can get by on somebody else's faith. Well, my mama believed in God. My daddy was a good Christian man and he believed God. But it's not about them. It's about you. Paul says multiple times, if you declare that your heart, and you will be saved. He's always saying you. It's about you as an individual. It's not about my church or my church affiliation. Your faith is not based on this building and this room of people. These are great people in this room. But my faith can't be based on your ability to believe. It has to be based on my ability to believe. Faith has to be personal. And here's the thing about personal faith. When something is personal, then you're going to talk to someone about it. I have a personal relationship with my wife. So you know what I do? I talk to my wife. I don't talk to Anna to talk to my wife. I don't say, Anna, would you please mention to my wife that I would like dinner tonight? You know, I don't say that. I don't say that. I talk to my wife. I have conversations to my wife, with my wife, right? Why? Because we have a personal relationship. We have a personal relationship. The thing about our personal relationship, too, is whatever you're passionate about, not only will you talk to that person, but you will talk about that person. I have a personal relationship I'm very passionate about, my wife and my kids. And so every time I'm at work or I'm at the gym or I'm at wherever, I'm constantly talking about my wife and kids. And sometimes I begin to think that I wonder if people even care anymore, and do people think, oh, here comes Gabriel, I bet he's going to talk about his wife and his kids. And as I got to thinking about that, I thought, I don't care what they think, because that's what I like to talk about. I love my wife and my kids. I'm going to talk about them all over the place. When I work at the school, the little kids there, they know my kids. They've never met my kids, but they know my kids. And I'll talk to them. I'll say, when I was talking to my son, they'll let us say, well, wait, which son? Your oldest son or your youngest? And so they know my kids because I talk about them so much. Some people get upset at me because I talk about CrossFit a lot, because I have I personally go to CrossFit. I love it and I have so much fun doing it. It becomes a passion of what I do. I talk about it all the time. Some of y'all looking at me funny over here. You're like, yeah, he does talk about CrossFit, but you talk about Avengers all the time. You bunch of nerds, okay? So leave me alone about my CrossFit. Avengers movie comes out. We're standing in the back, big group of people, and first thing someone says is, okay, what'd you think about the movie? You know what I mean? It's like all of these guys, that's all they think about is the Avengers. They talk about the Avengers all the time. Some of you women are looking at me like I'm crazy talking about Avengers and talking about CrossFit. Don't get me started on essential oils. I could care less about putting some lemon scent on my big toe in my right ear. You know, that sounds like something out of the Old Testament. We talk about whatever we're passionate about. That was funny, wasn't it? I'm going to get some emails this week. Faith is, and that shows me that faith is public. So there's a difference. So my faith is personal, but it's not private. Does that make sense? It's personal. I have a personal relationship with God, but it's not private. I don't hide it from people. I declare openly. And look at what the Bible says in Matthew 10. This is Jesus speaking. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth. Did you see where he said publicly? He didn't say privately. He didn't say in your heart. He said publicly. You know what we do a lot of times in church is we try to make Christianity so private. We try to make every decision we make so private. And we say, everyone's going to bow their heads and close their eyes and nobody's looking around. And here's what I want you to do. If you want to have faith in Jesus Christ, if you want to believe in Him and live for Him and serve Him, then what I want you to do, I want you to look up with one eye and wink it at me twice. And that way I'll know that you're making a decision. You think I'm making fun, but these are really things we do in church because no longer is our relationship with God public. It has become private, and we don't want anybody to know that we serve God. We don't want anybody to know that we're a Christian. But Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. These are very strong words. And I think sometimes we read the strong words of Christ and we skim right over them and act like they don't apply to us. But the fact is, he said, there's got to be a public declaration. In other words, it's not about I'm going to run up to the front of the church and yell out I'm saved. It's a matter of every day in my life, what I'm passionate about, I will talk about. If I have a personal relationship with him, it won't be private. It will be public. I will talk about my wife. I will talk about my kids. I will talk about my gym. You will talk about the Avengers. And you will talk about essential oils. And we're all going to talk about what we're passionate about. But if you're not talking about Jesus, then maybe you missed something. I found myself the other day at the school, and I was talking to a teacher. And this is a teacher that I've been praying for and just really wanting an opportunity just to talk to him. And they were telling me about a student and how the student just is really struggling. And I said, well, you know, I said, if you think about it, the student lives with his other family and he doesn't even live with his parents. And whenever he's with his one family, they've got certain sets of rules. And when he's with his mom or his dad, they've got certain sets of rules that are really, really relaxed. And then when he's at school, he's got a certain set of rules. And I said, look, I said, people just drift towards whatever's easiest for them. And I said, the way his mom has raised him is easiest for him to drift towards, and that's how he's going to act. And it was in that very moment that the Holy Spirit hit me and showed me a verse in the Bible that would apply to this, but would also apply to this person. And then I thought, you know what, this may be something that can help her or help other people. And I had to make the decision right there in that moment, am I going to be public with my faith or am I going to be private with my faith? And so I told her, I said, just like Jesus said about the narrow road and the wide road. I said, the wide road leads to hell and everybody can get on it. But the narrow road that leads to heaven, it's small, it's hard, it's a little bit more difficult. And it takes some work, it takes some effort. But the wide road leads to hell and it's so wide open. And that's a little thing, it's not much. It wasn't like I, you know, had an altar call right there and all the kids got saved. None of that happened. But it was a moment in my life where I had to choose, am I going to be public with my faith? Or am I going to be private with my faith with my face? I'm always public with my face. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher and theologian, said this, and I'm going to put it on the screen. What Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to Christ in heaven. I shall repeat that truth. Whatever Jesus Christ is to you on earth, you will be to him in the day of judgment. If he be dear and precious to you, you will be precious and dear to him. If you thought everything of him, he will think everything of you. So faith is personal, but not private. Number three, faith is practical. In James chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says, just as the body is dead without breath or spirit, so also faith is dead without good works. Now I know right off the bat, some of us that were raised with an understanding of grace are going to come back at that. And we're going to say, but Paul said we're saved by grace and not by works. So who's right, James or Paul? Well, they're both right. You just have to look at the context of what they're saying. James is speaking on faith. Paul was speaking on law. And so when Paul says you're saved by grace, not by works, what Paul's saying is it's not a matter of you do enough good deeds and that will get you into heaven. No, you got to have grace. You got to have Jesus. You got to have a sacrifice for your sins. I was talking to a Muslim man one time, and we were talking about Jesus, and I was witnessing to him. And as I was talking to this man, I asked him, I said, well, what do you think gets you into heaven? And he said, well, he said, there's like a scale. And he said, the scale is all of my good deeds on one side and all of my bad deeds on the other. And I just hope that at the end of my life, the side of the scale with the good deeds outweighs the side of the scale with the bad deeds. That's a horrible way to live. Just hoping that you've had enough good deeds. And so Paul teaches us that that's not what Jesus requires. It's not a matter of your good works get you into heaven. But then James is talking about faith. And so James says this. James says you need good works. And later on he'll say the word actions, because he's talking about works of faith. Actions of faith. If you believe in someone, if you have faith in someone, then your actions are going to show it. How many of you ever had surgery before? Yeah, lots of us have had. I've had a couple of surgeries. One of my surgeries was one that was somewhat life-threatening. They were working on my heart. And so I go in for this surgery, and I remember I was in the hospital for a couple of weeks. And as I'm in the hospital, they're running all kind of tests. And their big conclusion was, we don't know what's wrong with your heart. They said, you got something in there, looks like a golf ball. We have no idea what it is. That was their big conclusion. And one night they come in and they say, we're going to do a biopsy on that. We're going to just stick a little needle in there, take a little piece out, check it out. And a few hours later, the doctor comes back and he says, you know what? Scratch what I just said. We're cutting you open tomorrow. We're taking the whole thing out. I had only known this doctor for a couple of days. I didn't know his wife. I didn't know his kids. I didn't know his background. I didn't know if he had shaky hands. I didn't know if he had a lazy eye. I didn't know anything about this doctor, except he had just come in and told me, I'm about to cut your chest open and pull something out of your heart. Can you understand that I was a little bit concerned? And I remember going down the next morning early, and you know, they always get you up really, really early for a surgery, and they don't let you eat the night before, because what they want has nothing to do with medicine, has everything to do with they don't want you to be in your right mind, right? And they want you hungry, and they want you tired, so you don't really know what's going on. So when they give you that paper, and you sign the paper that says, if this doctor kills me, who I don't even know, and I don't know his wife and his kids and his hands and his eyes, if I don't even know this doctor and he kills me, then everything's going to be okay, and then my wife won't sue the hospital. And so I remember laying there on that bed, and they hand me the paper, and they hand me the pen, and they said, Mr. Wright, you got to sign this paper. And I remember signing that paper, and I remember the whole time thinking, I have no idea what's about to happen to me. But they're going to put me to sleep, and I might wake up, and I might not. I don't know. I don't know. So what did I do? I had faith, but I proved my faith, how? By my action. When I wrote on that paper, that was an action. Now, if I did not have faith in that doctor, I would have been screaming and yelling, get me out of this hospital, take me somewhere else. I don't want to have a surgery, but I put my faith in a doctor that I did not know. How much more should we not put our faith in Christ? And how do we prove it? We prove it with our actions. We prove it with our actions. Whenever my kids were learning how to swim, I love getting in the pool and telling my kids to jump off the side into the pool. And I know, like, my kids, every all three of them, they do the same thing. They would get, when they were little, they would get to the side. Gabriel still does it. He's 13, but he'll get over it eventually. And they'll get to the side, and they get shaky, right? You know how kids are. And I'm like, just jump in. And they're like, are you going to catch me? You know, and I'm like, I don't know. I might catch you. I might not. Like, you got a life jacket on. You'll be okay. And they'll go, you know, and they don't want to jump. They don't want to commit everything. And they're like, but are you going to catch me? Dad, don't move. That was Colt saying, don't move. Because I would sit there and be like, come on, buddy. Come on. Come on, just jump in. Just jump in. Just jump. Just jump. And by the time I'm still saying jump, I'm at the other side of the pool. He's like, you're too far away. But what happens in faith is this. Faith is practical. My children proved their faith in me when they jumped off the side of the pool. Does that make sense? And so what happens is, Do we believe in Jesus? Because if we believe in Jesus, then our actions will show it. Whenever He asks us to give in the offering, whenever He asks us to tell somebody about Him, when He asks us to go get prayer, whenever He speaks to our hearts, do we believe? You could say by obeying Him, that we are willing to take the risk, we're willing to do whatever He asks us to do out of faith. Let's finish out what James was saying in verse 14 of James chapter 2. It says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, 'Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing? What good does that do?" Because Jesus had already taught us, if you see someone in need, you help the person in need, right? And so what James is saying here is, what kind of faith do you have that you don't even do the basic things Jesus is teaching him to do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Now, some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have any good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. In other words, James isn't saying that we earn our way to heaven. James is saying whenever you already believe, whenever you believe in, you have faith in Christ, that your deeds will show that. What you do shows that. Your lifestyle will show that. He goes on in verse 21 to talk about Abraham. He says, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete." In other words, whenever I act out of obedience to God with the heart of faith and belief in Him, it completes that faith. Those actions complete the faith. Take, for example, if I told my wife, "Hey, babe, I need you to do something for me, and I can't tell you the details, I can't tell you what's going to happen, but I just need you to go do this." And she said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And I said, "But don't you have faith in me? Like, don't you believe in me? Don't you know I would never hurt you and I would never do anything bad to you?" "Yes, yes, yes, I believe all that stuff." "Well, then would you please go do this thing I'm asking you to do?" And she said, "No, I can't do that." Now, if I ask her to do something, she goes and does it. She's showing her faith in me. She doesn't have to say it. She shows it by willingly doing what I asked her to do. My daughter right now is in this kick of trust falls. Anybody remember trust falls? Trust falls was a good way, if you didn't like somebody, to let them bang their head on the ground. My daughter loves trust falls right now. I don't know why, but she comes walking in the room, and my daughter is kind of at this age. You know, kids get to this point where their teeth are growing and they're moving, and sometimes they just get to where they kind of mumble a little bit. And my daughter is at this age where sometimes she kind of mumbles a little bit. And so it used to be she'd walk in and say, "Hey, Dad, trust fall." And then she would drop and I would catch her. But now it's like, "Hey, Dad, trust fall." And I'm like, oh, you know, I don't even know what's happening. Like, I'm cooking and then she's hitting the ground. The whole point is that she's got faith in me. She's willing to do something. Let me just quickly, and we're almost done, I promise. Let me just quickly read a little bit of Hebrews. This isn't on the board, so just listen. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a whole list of people that the Bible says lived by faith, right? It says that they lived by faith. Let me just read a few of them to you, not a lot of them. Hebrews 11:4 says, "It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did." Verse 7, "It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood." Think about that for a second. Noah built a large boat when they had never even seen rain. They didn't know what rain was, and Noah's building the boat, and everybody's saying, "What are you doing, dummy?" And he says, "I'm building a boat." What's a boat? It's a big thing that you put people in to float on water because it's going to start raining. What's rain? There's no water around us. God told him something. He believed in God. He had faith in God. So therefore his actions proved his faith. He did something crazy, illogical, weird, but he did it because he had faith. You're in worship and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. You need to just lift up your hands. Just lift up your hands. And we say, no, that's too weird. I can't do that. Noah built a boat. I'm just saying.
It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share in the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to take the Passover and sprinkle blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith. What that chapter shows us is that faith results in action. Think back on your life. Think back on this past week. When was the last time you had to act on your faith? Or you can view it like this. When was the last time I really believed in Jesus? People ask me sometimes, they say, well, why do we see so many miracles in third world countries and you don't see those same miracles in America all the time? And I think it's because we're so blessed and we're so privileged that we just don't need Him. I'm not saying that we don't go to the doctors. Please, please, if you're sick, go to a doctor. But I'm saying we're just so blessed. We've got doctors and we've got medicine and God has blessed our country and He's blessed our people and God has blessed people with the intelligence to make that medicine and give us access to it. But in some countries, they don't have the medicine. They don't have the access. They don't have the ability. So they just have to live by faith. And so I think there's an idea here that when God speaks to us, we obey and we show faith by our actions. The last one is this. Faith is continual. Now, faith in the New Testament, and I've been setting you up for this message for a number of weeks now. Faith in the New Testament means faithful or fidelity. And what it is, it's in the Greek, I'm going to have to read this to make sure I get it right. It's the present continuous tense. In other words, in the Greek, in the New Testament, when we see the word faith or believe, these words don't just mean to have faith and to believe. The only way to make it work in English is to add go on to the front of them. In other words, the present continuous tense means I'm having it now, but I'm also continuing in it as I go. Does that make sense? In other words, Jesus, in the story where Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, right? He's telling us to ask, seek, and knock, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, ask, seek, and knock. He's not saying, if you look in the literal Greek translation, he's not saying ask one time, seek one time, knock one time. He's saying go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. In other words, I don't just do it once. I continue in it until something happens. A good example is this. My children ask me for something. They ask my wife for something. And so my wife and I, oh man, Gabriel's in here, I think. My wife and I have a strategy that I'm about to give up to my son. My wife and I have a strategy in our home, and that is, we don't call it the going on asking, but that's what it is. And so we try to pay attention. So like my daughter wanted to be a cheerleader. Like I don't want to do the cheerleader thing, but she wanted to be a cheerleader. And so here's what Perry and I said. Perry comes to me, she says, hey, Emma wants to do cheerleading. And I'll say, how many times has she asked? I don't remember her asking for this last month. Right? And we base a lot of our... They'll come up and ask... One of my kids will ask for a watch for Christmas. And I'll tell Perry, hey, this kid wants a watch for Christmas. Let's just watch out for it. Let's look out for it and see if they continue to ask for it. Because what happens to children sometimes is they see something, they instantly want it, and they say, Dad, I want this. But then 3 months down the road, they don't really want it. They were just excited in the moment. They don't really care that much about it. But when my children are passionate about something, they will not let it go. And so we take notice of that. My kids want a dog. They are passionate about a dog. They have asked me for a dog just about every day. I continue to say no. I'm not God. Let me explain something. John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse everyone knows. Well, most people know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I looked up the word believe. In the Greek literal translation, you know what it says? It would be read like this. That whoever is believing in him. It's not a matter of I believed in a moment. It says whoever is believing, whoever goes on believing. It is a life of faith, not a moment of faith. And what we've done is we've done a poor job in church. Because you've got one faction of churches that say, once saved, always saved. That phrase is not in the Bible. We've got another faction of churches that say, you can lose your salvation at any moment. And the reason both parties say what they say, they're both right and wrong at the same time. It's an odd, weird thing. But if we bring it back to just the Bible, here's the crux of it. It is that we've taught people that faith is a moment, it's a prayer, it's a visitation at the altar, it's a raising your hand, it's a winking your eye when no one's looking. We've taught people that faith is a moment, not a lifestyle. We've taught them that faith is a moment, not a lifetime. We've taught people that faith is just the present tense, it's not the present continuous tense, that we go on having faith, we go on believing. And so therefore, if it's just a one-time moment, it's really easy to lose. If it's just a one-time moment, then once I have it, I'll never lose it, and I can do whatever I want. And we know that grace isn't either one of those things. Grace is stronger than I can just flippantly lose my salvation. Like one day I had it, and the next day I can't find it, kind of like my keys. But grace also says, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and live a life of holiness. So we can't have both. What you got to have is you got to have faith. Faith that is going on believing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it." Now notice, you welcomed it then. In other words, you believed in that moment. A year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, you believed in the moment, but you're still standing firm in it. Why does Paul say that? Because there's a place where we don't go on believing. And Paul says, I'm proud of you guys. Y'all still standing firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message. You see what's happening here? There's this continuation. Why are you so hard on this, Pastor? I'm so hard on this because nowadays, in all churches, we teach this one-time faith, it seems like. And people don't understand how to live it out. They lose it all the time. Or they do whatever they want to do in life because they had faith in that moment. I told you about the girl that was just sloppy drunk at the bar, doing all kinds of stuff wrong. And I was talking to her outside of the bar, not in the bar. I was talking to her outside of the bar, and she said, I got saved and baptized when I was 12 years old at such and such church here in town. And I thought, that's great. 6 years ago, you made a decision. 6 years ago, you had a moment, but you're not living it out. You didn't go on believing. Faith is, I've already said this, not a moment, but a lifetime. The Bible warns us about shipwrecking our faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 says, cling to your faith in Christ. Hold tight to it. Listen, this isn't a bad thing. I cling to my wife. Why? Because I want to be faithful to her and I want her to be faithful to me. It doesn't mean I'm clingy, right? It doesn't mean everywhere she goes I'm thinking she's going to do something bad. But I cling to her. I hold tight to her. Why? Because I love her so much and I have faith in her. I cling to my faith in Christ. I hold tight to it. It says, and keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their conscience. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. There are some people that just choose to wreck their faith. Don't do that. Be faithful.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to read a couple more scriptures and we're done. It says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We like that. We say it a lot. The life I live now, I live in the body. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Paul's not talking about his faith whenever he got saved on the Damascus Road. He says right now, every day I choose faith. Every day I choose Christ. When I wake up in the mornings, I make the conscious choice to say, I put my faith in you. I love you today. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter what I think might happen tomorrow. Today, I choose Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Every day, we choose Him. When I wake up in the mornings and I look at my wife and I look at that ring on my finger, I choose her. I thought about it the other day. I woke up and I don't remember what had happened. Maybe we had a disagreement or something. And I thought, like my initial reaction, my flesh wanted to just get up and get out of bed. But I thought, you know what? I don't normally just get up and get out of bed. Normally, I lean over and I kiss her in the morning. Even though she hates it, I still do it. And I thought, if I don't kiss her in the morning, then she's going to think something's wrong. But I'm faithful to her. And I leaned over and I said, my actions show my faith. And I kissed her in the morning. I don't want her to think, oh, he was mad at me yesterday, or we had an argument, so now therefore he's pulling away from me. No, no, no. Every day I choose to love her. Every day I choose to love her. I don't care about what happened yesterday. Today I choose. Same with God. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. This is so cool to me. We quote, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. But we forget this last part sometimes. And I have remained faithful. Faithful. Today we want to just end this message. Bow your heads, close your eyes. No, I'm just kidding. I do want to show you something. In Hebrews chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, not the moment of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially sin that trips us up. You know, that you're running this race of faith. You're living this life of faith. And there's going to be things that are going to trip you up. There's going to be things that are going to weigh you down. And you got to be willing to get rid of those things. We'll talk about that next week when we talk about repentance. What does that mean to get rid of some of the stuff that's just been tripping you up? And it says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before you. Jackie Crandall ran a race yesterday. Did you finish the race, Jackie? Yeah? I can't see your face. I'm just assuming you did. You know, Jackie wouldn't tell everybody that she ran a race if she had just started it. Right? Oh, I started a race yesterday. That's great. Anybody can start a race. The question is, can you finish it? It doesn't matter if you came in first. It doesn't matter if you came in last. It matters that you came in, right? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. I love this. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. How do we live this life of faith? We keep our eyes on Jesus. Yeah, there may be waves. Yeah, there may be temptation. Yeah, there may be issues. But we keep our eyes on Him. Why? Because not only does He get our faith started, not only does He jumpstart our belief, the Bible says the foundation is believing in Him, but then He also perfects it. He works on our faith. He grows our faith. He helps our faith become stronger in our relationship with Him. In order for me to have a good relationship with my wife or with my kids, I can't just sit back and expect them to love me more. I have to initiate it. I have to perfect it. And I work on that faith. I work on that faithfulness. I show my wife how much I love her. Why? Because I know that the enemy is going to tempt her at some point. I said this before. Some younger guy with better hair or hair period is going to come up to her and he's going to hit on her. At some point he's going to hit on her and he's going to want her to go with him. But she's going to think, he'll never make my breakfast and my lunch. He won't iron my t-shirts in the morning. Right? She's going to think, I've got someone that is faithful to me, that is every day perfecting that faithfulness in us. That's how Jesus does with you today. And we talked about being shipwrecked, and some of you may feel like you shipwrecked your faith.
I'm not going to look it up. It's in John chapter 20, I think. Sometimes we feel like we shipwrecked our faith. There may be some of you that have done that before. Pastor, when I was 18 years old, when I was 20 years old, I was 30 years old, I was living for God. I made a decision. I chose faith. But you know what? I've messed it up. I've done some things that I should never have done. I've gone a direction I should have never gone. And I've just totally wrecked my life. I shipwrecked it. The Bible says Jesus had two disciples, one named Judas and one named Peter. And both guys shipwrecked their faith. One betrayed Jesus, the other denied Jesus. They both shipwrecked their faith. But the difference was that Judas hung himself. Judas drowned in his own sorrow. Judas never did get things going again. Peter, on the other hand, chose to swim. Judas chose to drown. Peter chose to swim. The Bible says Peter's out in a boat one day. Jesus has died and been buried and raised again. But Peter's so full of shame and guilt, he says, I'm going fishing. And while he's out fishing, the Bible says that Jesus showed up on the shore and he's cooking some fish. And he calls out to Peter, and John looks over at Peter and says, I think that's the Lord. And Peter, the Bible says, immediately plunged himself into the water and swam all the way to shore just to get to Jesus. Can I tell you about grace today? Can I tell you about his love today? You may feel like you shipwrecked your faith, but he is still at the shore. And he's saying, I'm here for you. All you got to do is just swim back. All you got to do is swim back. You're not lost. You're not gone. What was the song you sang earlier, right? About he knows where you left off. He knows where your ship got wrecked. And he's standing at that shore, just waiting on you, inviting you to come back to him. Why don't you stand up this morning? I got to be quiet. We got to go. God, I love you and I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that even when we've not been faithful, you're always faithful. I thank you, Father God, that you sent your Son to die on the cross, and that if we would start this thing out with belief, if we would just start off with the foundation of faith, and not just a one-time moment. It's not about just today. It's about an ongoing relationship, an ongoing faithfulness, an ongoing fidelity to you. And God, there may be some of us in the room today that have wrecked our ship. We drove our faith into the ground. But God, I thank you that you are faithful and just when we're not, and you love us and you care for us and you draw us back to yourself. God, today, for those of us that maybe we've been so scared, so embarrassed, so private with our faith, God, I pray today that you would give us the courage to just be public. God, I pray today for our faith, that our faith would grow, that our faith would be strengthened. I thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. And so you're doing a work in us right now. You're doing a work in us right now. You're doing a work in our hearts right now. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit is here today, and he wants to do a work in your hearts. He wants to do a work in your faith today. He wants you to lean on him. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to give your everything to him. He wants you to be able to sign over the paper that says, I don't know everything about you. I can't see you, but I'm trusting that you're going to do a work in my life. You're going to change me and transform me. That's what he wants today. Today, if you need prayer for anything we talked about, I'm not going to lead you in a sinner's prayer, because you know what? Faith is personal. It's personal. You need to pray your own prayer. You need to talk to Jesus about your own faith. But what we do want to do today is, if you need prayer for anything, we want to invite you to come down to the front. John's going to sing. When he sings, you step out of your seat, you come down to the front. Maybe you say, I need my faith to be built up. Maybe I've shipwrecked my faith. Maybe today you've got a sickness or an illness. Maybe you've got a financial issue or a family issue. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, and you're just saying, I want someone to pray with me. Because where two or three come together, Jesus shows up in the midst. He's the perfecter and finisher of our faith. So therefore, he shows up and builds our faith. That prayer with each other helps to build that faith, to know that God's going to do what he promised he would do. And he wants to touch your life and change you today.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.